Please be seated. This morning we'll be opening John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. If you have a Bible, please open to John 11, verses 1 through 44. And if you have a pew Bible this morning, this is on page 897. 897, John chapter 11. Let's pray as we open God's word together. Father, as we open your word, God, we recognize that we are dead and incapable of hearing your word apart from the enlivening, life-giving power of your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for that this morning, that as we come and listen and sit at the feet of Jesus across 2 millennia to hear his words recorded for us in your scriptures, we ask, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand all that is contained in the good news of his gospel. Father, we pray that you would do this to lift our eyes up from the dark and dreary sin and misery and death of this world to our hope, which is kept imperishable and incorruptible for us in glory, the hope of the resurrection of the dead that we will share in through Jesus Christ, who first died and was raised up from the dead for us, that we could enter into and share in his resurrection. God, with that hope, we pray, pour out your Spirit on us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Incredibles, a story of superheroes, various superheroes. But the conflict of the movie comes from a superhero who is not a superhero, a little boy named Buddy Pine who wants to be a superhero like the other superheroes he looked up to, tried to do this, and when he was spurned from sort of the main character superhero in the movie, he becomes a villain, as, you know, is sort of a natural course of life if you can't become a superhero yourself, become a villain. And what he does is he invents this scenario where there are these robots that he creates that are causing incredible destruction to the world. And he tests them out on a few superheroes. He brings superheroes to fight them, and he sort of kills all of those superheroes because the robots become smarter and smarter and smarter because he wants these robots to be so powerful and so destructive that he can send them into the world. And then, and here's where he gets his glory, he's going to swoop in and save the day because he created a kill switch that only he controls. Well, the problem is in the movie that when that time comes, the robots are smart enough to get rid of his kill switch, and he can't save the day, and then the rest of the movie goes on as the remaining superheroes actually have to deal with this problem. Sometimes when we try to think through why there is suffering and sin and pain and death in the world, and we talk about the fact, well, God is ordaining and bringing all things together for his glory, sometimes we think that it's kind of like that. That God is sort of creating something, and we wonder, why wouldn't he just do away with it rather than allowing this come into the world and then showing how he's strong enough to have the kill switch to put it away? And we think, is that selfish? Is God wanting to do something that is bad for us because he's somehow egotistical or something along those lines? Well, the scripture gives a very different answer. The scripture tells the story of James chapter 1 about how God is the Father of lights, and whom there is no shadow or variation due to change, from whom all good gifts come down from heaven. And God is sovereign, and he is ordaining not by bare permission, but sovereign in control of everything. And yet, when he gives us these gifts, God is not the author of sin. He is not the one who is sinning and rebelling. It's our hearts. We take these good gifts that God gives to us, and we twist them and corrupt them and pervert them, bringing about not the goodness as God originally intended for these good gifts, but sin and misery and death. But God is so great and glorious. He's not faking it. He's not contriving some situation that he can swoop in and save the day. God is so great and glorious that not only does he want to solve death, but he's going to use death as a tool by which he will save the world and use death as a tool to shepherd us, to bring us out of our brokenness, to bring us out of our sin, to bring us out of our misery. He's going to shepherd us through death into his imperishable, incorruptible life. For his glory and our good, Jesus shepherds us out of death and into his resurrection life. That's the big idea we get from this passage. For his glory and our good, Jesus shepherds us out of death into his resurrection life. Let's read the first part of our passage here. It's a longer passage, so we'll break it up and read a little bit at a time as we go. We'll start with the first 16 verses here. John chapter 11, hear the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. When news comes to Jesus that Lazarus is ill, the news comes by message from Mary and Martha. These are the two women we meet in Luke chapter 10 when they're throwing a big party for Jesus, and Martha is busy about everything that's happening. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, the same two sisters. Well, they have a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus, and they say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They're trying to get Jesus out of his affection for Lazarus to come and heal him. But Jesus says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. Now here's the thing, it's going to lead to death in some respect, but not finally in death. What Jesus is going to do here is to not just heal Lazarus to prevent him from dying, but something much bigger than that. 4 days Lazarus will be in the grave, and Jesus is going to raise him up back to life. Jesus says then cryptically, this illness does not lead to death. And then he tells us why he's doing everything that he does here. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, we look at this and we hear this and we think, Jesus, isn't that callous? I mean, you have a man whom you love, whose sisters love him, and he's going to die and you're just going to let it happen? So that you can be glorified? Isn't that egotistical? You're creating and contriving this situation so you can swoop in and save the day? Why wouldn't you prevent this pain ever from being experienced? But Jesus understands that there is something much more important than avoiding suffering. there is something much better than not experiencing the sorrow and grief of death. Now, understand, that's not because Jesus has a low view of death. It's not because Jesus doesn't think it's important or a bad thing. We're going to see it's exactly the opposite case in a little bit. But what Jesus says is there's something bigger at stake here. Namely, you need to behold my glory, the glory of the Son of God. And unless this plays out, unless Lazarus dies, unless I am able to raise him up from the dead, you won't be able to see that. No one will be able to see the extent and the greatness of my glory. Now, that doesn't necessarily still quite sit well with us. And John probably knows this, which is why the very next thing he says in verse 5 is this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The word here is a different word for love than what the sisters, Martha and Mary, sent to Jesus about the love of Jesus. Lord, whom you love is ill. That word is phileo, which is affection, personal affection for someone. This is agape. This is a spiritual love. And what the sisters are trying to say is, Lord, if you really care, if you really like Lazarus, if you care about us, if you have affection for us, you'll come and heal him. But John says, but Jesus loved them with a deep love that even went deeper than his personal affection of not wanting his close friend to be harmed. Because he loved them with this deeper love, we read verse 6, so or therefore, or here's the consequence of the love of Jesus in verse 6. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, ensuring that Lazarus would actually die. How do we reconcile these two things? How does Jesus both display his glory and show us and demonstrate to us his love? Wouldn't love want to prevent this suffering? Well, again, there's something much bigger at stake. It's that Jesus must be manifested. His light of his glory must be seen. Which is what Jesus then starts to explain to his disciples. Then after this, verse 7, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now the disciples, when they hear this, they try to stop him. They say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? In other words, you'll die if you go there. This is crazy. You just have to let Lazarus go. You can't do anything for him. You'll be stoned. You'll be killed if you go there. But Jesus, in verse 9, answers, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What Jesus is saying, look, there's only a little bit of time for me to work here. There's only 12 hours in this brief day when I am here in the world working in the daylight. I mean, in those days, you couldn't turn on electric lamps. You worked from the sun up to the sunset, and then your work had to cease. If you tried to keep working in the night, you'd stumble around and trip and fall because there's no light at night. And so Jesus is saying, I have to do a full 12 hours of labor today. I have a set of works to accomplish, and whether it's the 10th hour or the 12th hour or the third hour, I have to do all of them. Are there not 12 hours in the day? I can't shrink from this. I have to go. Why? So that people can see my light. It's not just that I'm dependent upon some sun somewhere else shedding light on me. It's in fact, I am the light of the world, which he's already told us. And I have to shine forth the radiance of my light so that everyone can see. I have to go because unless I go and raise Lazarus up from the dead here, people won't see my glory. They won't see who I am. They won't be able to behold me in my greatness. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus is talking about the light that only shone during this brief time of his lifetime, of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he talks about after his death as the nighttime. And so if anyone tries to walk in the night apart from the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So what are we supposed to do today? Are we supposed to look and if a church can raise people 4 days dead back to life, that's the definition of a church that we should attend? Are we supposed to look continually for miracles like this? Well, the answer is no. And what Jesus is saying here demonstrates this, because he's saying, look, this time, this period of life is the manifestation of my light. There'll be more coming in the future someday, one day. But right now, for the course of human history, this is when my blazing sunlight glory is going to shine forth on you. And we are going to continually into the future, now through the past, since Jesus came, today, 2,000 years from now, or 2,000 years after the fact, and as long as we go into the future until Jesus returns, we're not looking for new light. If we're looking for new light, new manifestations, we're just going to stumble around in the darkness. We won't have the light of Jesus in us. We are always coming back to the scriptures where the light of Jesus of his earthly ministry shines forth. Think of it this way. The light you see coming in through that window right now didn't just come emanate from the sun. It actually takes quite a while for light to travel through the solar system and hit us. It takes about 8 minutes from the sun's to emanate the light for it to reach here, for how fast that light can travel at the speed of light. Light travels only in a certain speed, and it doesn't reach here until then. There is another star out there called the Deneb. It's in the constellation Cygnus, and the problem is it's really hard to calculate how many light years it'll take. Once you get a certain distance out, you don't know exactly how far away a star is. You sort of have to wait. You sort of have to calculate and give a pretty broad range, because if you know much about Einstein's theory of relativity, which I certainly don't, the one thing you may know is that big things like planets or other stars can sort of twist and distort and pull around light. But the best estimates for the length of Deneb is that it's about 1,550 to 2,600 light years away, somewhere in there, about 2,000 years from now, which means that if you go outside tonight and look at the star Deneb, the light that you are seeing in the constellation Cygnus is light that actually may have emanated when Jesus walked the earth. What Jesus is saying is the same thing here today. The light that we continue to see 2,000 years is not new light. We're not looking for new stuff. We go back to this story of Jesus revealing his glory, demonstrating his power over death and life 2,000 years ago. And the light shines forward through history to give us light so that we can continue walking in the light rather than stumbling around in the night. We keep going back to Jesus, which is why what Jesus is doing here was not just to comfort his friends. It's for our comfort too. It's not just for the witnesses at the tomb of Lazarus to witness. It is for us to behold. We must behold the glory of the blazing light of Jesus. But look what Jesus says next. The first thing we have to do is behold. But Jesus says, they've got to see me. They've got to see my glory because I love them. Because the most important thing that they have to do is see my glory. Why? Well, verse 14, when the disciples are a little confused about what actually is happening, whether Lazarus is actually asleep or what, Jesus clarifies and tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus wants us to see, to behold his glory, so that we may believe that he is who he says he is. Behold the glory of Jesus as recorded and revealed for us in the scriptures so that we may believe that he is who he says he is. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus, what he's saying is saying, look, death now, as horrific and terrible as it is, I am not simply going to have remain or leave it to have its power. I am going to use it as a tool where I am shepherding you to faith. Through this death and the resurrection that I display, you're going to see my glory so that you can believe in me. And as we're going to see from that, I am going to give you real life. Let's read the next passage. Look through from verse 17 through 27 with me. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pause there for a moment. Jesus wants to let us behold his glory so that we may come to believe. But in order to believe, there are really two questions that we have to ask. The first question is, can Jesus do what he is claiming to be able to do? Is he capable of actually raising the dead to life? Is he really the Lord of life or not? And that's the question that he's engaging with Martha. It's interesting. Martha is the go-getter, just like in Luke chapter 10. She's the one who, when she hears that Jesus is here, she gets up and goes and sees him. But what's also interesting is that in Luke chapter 10, Mary was the one who received the good portion of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here it's Martha who gets the good portion. Can you imagine what it was like to hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life," to your face? Martha gets that because she goes to Jesus while Mary remains sitting at home. We don't know why Mary. Maybe Mary didn't know. I don't want to pick on Mary. She's grieving the loss of her brother. But it's fascinating to see what Martha gets to hear here. So Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, what Martha believes in some sense is that the power of Jesus is limited to his location. That the power of Jesus is somehow limited by how close he is to Lazarus. The reason Lazarus died was you were too far away. When I was a kid, I remember once I got to play with some walkie-talkies, some toy walkie-talkies made in the 80s or early 90s, I can't remember when. But I remember playing with these things, and, you know, I had seen movies. Walkie-talkies were sort of like the equivalent of what cell phones are today. You can pick up a cell phone and call anywhere in the world, and I just imagined that my walkie-talkies would move this way. But then my friends and I got about the length of this room and we couldn't hear each other anymore because the power of those walkie-talkies just wasn't strong enough to communicate once the distance got bigger. Well, that was how a lot of miracle workers were seen. People can come into a place and they can do their dance and say their incantation and maybe they can pray a certain prayer. And as long as they're there, they have a certain amount of power. This is the objection we saw in John chapter 4, if you remember. The royal official's son in Capernaum was dying, and so the royal official went down to Jesus and said, "Jesus, come to my son so that you can heal him." And Jesus dismissed his faith, said, "It's incomplete. It needs to be more fully formed. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And the guy asks Jesus again, "Please, come with me so you can heal my son." In other words, unless you are physically there, he can't be healed. And so Jesus, to test him, said, "Go ahead, your son's healed." And tested, did this man believe that Jesus could heal anywhere, regardless of distance, by the power of his word? Well, Martha says the same thing. If you had just been here, the only reason Lazarus died was because you weren't in a certain proximity to Lazarus to heal him. Jesus wants to demonstrate so much more to her. Her faith is, it's not inadequate. She has a real, genuine faith, but Jesus wants to bring her into a deeper, truer faith. The interesting thing Martha says, though, in verse 22 is this: "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There are a lot of times when we don't know quite what Jesus will do in our lives. But Martha's confession is the kind of thing that we should be praying. "God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know that you can do anything. I have no idea what to expect. I am completely in the dark in the midst of uncertainty, but I'm confident in the midst of my uncertainty that you will shepherd me through this. Jesus then, shepherding her through this, says, your brother will rise again. So Martha said to him, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I get that. It's not much of a comfort right now. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. I am the one who possesses the power over life. The Father has given me life and it exists in me. I have the power over life and death. I am the one who can raise and can give life. But what he says is not just, I can raise your brother from the dead, I can do that. What he talks about is the bigger death, the deeper death. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He says, all of us are going to die. You're going to die, Mary. Until I come again, everyone will die. But here's the thing. I have come not just to stop those deaths, to prevent that suffering, or even just to resuscitate people all over the place. I have come to give real life where sin and misery has broken in to twist all of the good gifts that I created as the word of the Father at the beginning of the world. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never ultimately, finally perish. And this is why it is such an important thing that Jesus shows us his glory. It's not just about having a long life. It's not just about having the things that we think give us life in this life. Jesus says there's so much more that we need. It's true life. And if you live and believe in me, even if you die in this life, you will never die because I, the resurrection and life, will give you life incorruptible and imperishable at the resurrection of the dead. So she asks him, do you believe this? Do you think I'm capable of this? Do you think that's within my power, my grasp? Can I do this? And Martha offers one of the most magnificent confessions of faith in the Gospel of John. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This sounds very similar to John chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, the reason he wrote this book was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's exactly what Martha confesses here, so that she may have life in his name. You see, Jesus is not only raising Lazarus from the dead, he's raising from the dead all who do not yet believe in him through this work. So to believe in Jesus, to behold his glory, we have to believe in him. The first question of whether we can believe in him is whether we believe he can do it. Is he capable? Is he truly the resurrection and life? And Jesus ministers to Martha by his word. But then the second question that we have to answer is, does he want to? Does Jesus actually want to do this? Does he really care about me? Does he actually love me if he allows me to enter into suffering and even death? And that's the second part of this second section. Read with me verse 28 and following. When she, Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Jesus calls Mary. Mary had been sitting there. And when Mary comes, she falls at Jesus' feet. She's an emotional wreck. And she asks the same question or says the same thing that Martha had. Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. To Martha, Jesus answered the question, can I do this? To Mary, something else happens that John records for us. He proves that he wants to do this. The language here in verse 33 about Jesus being deeply moved in his spirit is a little bit undertranslated. The basic meaning of the word here is like the angry snorting of a horse. I mean, this is a animal word of anger, of indignation, of fury and rage. Jesus, looking upon the grief of death, he's not just sad. He's not saying, oh, don't worry, I'm going to raise this guy from the dead. You guys are fine. Rub a little dirt on it. You'll be okay. He's the angriest person here. He's furious because he, the one in whom is life, the one who created all things as the word of the Father's power, he knows the difference between life and death. We've always lived in a world filled with death. We don't know what real, vibrant, living life looks like. But Jesus does. And he looks upon the difference here, and he's furious about it. He doesn't downplay death. He's angry. And so then Jesus asks, okay, so where did they lay him? And this is, if you've been reading the Gospel of John so far, when they say to Jesus, Lord, come and see, this is the fourth and final time this phrase come and see happens in the Gospel of John. The first time Jesus said to two disciples who were following him, and said, Lord, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you'll see. And then those disciples get really excited about Jesus and they tell other people and they say, we found the one who the prophets foretold, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And one of the disciples, trying to bring another person to Jesus, says, come and see. And the Samaritan woman, when Jesus tells her everything she's done and she's trying to get her fellow people, her fellow Samaritans, to come see Jesus, she says, come and see. Every time up to now, come and see has been used to say, come see the life, the one in whom is life. Now, it's the one who is life is invited to come see the gruesome reality of death. And he weeps. He sobs. The word is about a quiet weeping. The other words for weeping here are wailing. Everyone else is wailing. Jesus sobs quietly here. And the Jews can see his grief so much that they say, see how much he loved him. But it wasn't just Lazarus. It was about the intrusion of sin and death into all of God's good creation. And Jesus was furious about it, and he wept over it. Does he want to fix this? Yes! The way that Jesus will eventually bring this to pass is by suffering himself, by enduring and entering into death himself, by going to the cross himself, not just being a bystander to death, but by being the one who tasted death in its fullness, over whom the power of death reigned for 3 days until Jesus, by his incorruptible power of life, raised himself up from the dead to march out in resurrection newness of life. Jesus hates death more than you do. And he's powerful enough as the resurrection of the life to fix it. Behold the glory of Jesus. Look at this story. See Jesus so that you may believe in him. So if that's the case, what are we supposed to do? Behold so that we might believe, so that we can then be ready. Behold, believe, be ready. Let's read the rest of this passage, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, there's that horse snorting language, deeply moved again, raging, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now Martha here, She's been told that Jesus is the resurrection of the life. She's been told by Jesus that Jesus is going to raise her brother up, but when the time comes, she's not ready. Jesus says, take away the stone, and she's like, oh, Jesus, he's been 4 days in the tomb. There's going to be an odor here. She's not ready for the greatness of Jesus to be displayed for all to see here. But Jesus reminds her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then Jesus prays, not as a prophet, as a mere prophet, asking God to do something, but as the Son of the Father, rejoicing that in his silent prayers, God has answered, the Father has answered his prayers, and he's going to raise up Lazarus from the dead in a moment. But he prays out loud so that those who are beholding what he's about to do may believe that the Father sent Christ. And when he says these things, he says, Lazarus, come out. Now, there are a lot of details here that tell us something important. Number one, there was a stone that had to be moved away. Number two, there are linen cloths that Lazarus comes up bound in. And then there's a face cloth that's still on Lazarus when he comes out of the tomb. Why? Because all of those details show up again in the resurrection story of Jesus. But for Jesus, he didn't need someone to move the stone away. For Jesus, he didn't need someone to unbind him from his linen wrappings. For Jesus, his face cloth was set aside because he would never touch those things again. You see, Lazarus here is not resurrected in the technical sense of the term. Resurrection is what happened to Jesus. This is resuscitation. Death still looms as a shadow over Lazarus. He has to go through it again, poor guy. But Lazarus, he comes out and to display that this is still there, has showing forward what the glory of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus displays his glory for the world to see. And we'll read in the next passage that we'll come to next week, Lord willing. In verse 45, many people who saw this, who beheld the glory of Jesus here, believed in him. But what are we supposed to do with this? This story from 2,000 years ago, well, behold it, look at it, understand this is an eyewitness account of what Jesus did. This is given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Through this, John is calling you to faith. If you don't know Jesus, if you're wrestling with what it means to trust Jesus, understand this is the one who died in your place for your sins, who created life and the power of life over death through actually entering into death when he was punished on the cross for your sins. But the thing about it is, he calls you to faith so that one day you may live to be ready for the day when Jesus returns. Because when Jesus was resurrected, he was raised to indestructible, incorruptible life. He could not fall. Death held no power over him anymore. And that same promise is for us. Be ready. Live with the expectation that Jesus is returning. That should shape the way we live our lives today. If we're concerned about the stuff that's happening in this world, if that's the be-all and end-all, if we're not living for the eternal kingdom of Jesus, well, we're going to live very differently. But Jesus says, be ready. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? The day is coming when the glory of God will again be revealed, made manifest, displayed for all the world to see. And on that day, there will be one of two responses. Either we will shrink from him in shame at his coming, or when we see him, we will be transformed to be like he is, for we shall see him as he is. That's the promise that the same Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Therefore, let us purify ourselves as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. Be ready. Behold Jesus as he reveals himself in his word. Study this, look at this. This is the light that is shining forward from 2,000 years ago that still casts light today. Believe in Jesus. He's revealed and made manifest so you can see him for who he is as the resurrection and life. And be ready. Live in faith as you wait for the Son of Man to come riding on the clouds in glory. Pray with me. Father, we pray. We pray that you would bring us from death to life by your Spirit, and that you would continue putting our death to death and bringing out the life that is in us for the glory of Jesus, who's shepherding us through this, who's using death, his own death, and the death that we're surrounded with, these difficult situations, to bring us to believe in his glory, so that we might be ready for his coming. God, give us readiness. Give us faith and hope. We pray this for the glory of Jesus and for our good in his name. Amen.